That's an important phrase and idea that we've just sung, that we need Jesus, we need His hand, we need to hold His hand, and to depend on Him to take us where we need to go. We are but little children, and we need that direction, and we can find it in the Word of God. I think in John chapter 5, if you'll be turning there in your Bibles, I can see Jesus reaching down and touching this man that He speaks to, that He helps on this occasion. And as He so often did, either some sort of contact, some sort of physical touch with many of the people that He healed and dealt with, that no doubt He probably did that on this occasion too. This is a special occasion in John chapter 5, and a great miracle that Jesus performs that I think we can learn some things about tonight together. Now, Russell talked a little bit about on Sunday night last week about the need that we have on occasions as we see opportunity to reach out to others. That may be evangelistically, that may be just in terms of their physical needs that they have in this life and the things that people struggle with from day to day. And I want for us to kind of continue that theme a little bit and look at how Jesus dealt with individuals that were in need and learn from some of the works that He carried out as we think about doing those things in our own lives. So I hope we might can learn some things from the works of Jesus tonight, specifically this occasion in John chapter 5. So if you would be turning there in your Bibles. One of Jesus' regular practices was to perform some supernatural work. They were miracles or signs or wonders. They were things that were impressionistic for people. They were things that affected people in different ways. And most of the time, when Jesus was performing a miracle, there was some sort of message that He was trying to communicate to the people or to the crowd that was there at that time. There were messages in His miracles. And when we think about the miracles of Jesus, it wasn't just to impress people or that they might be bowled over by His power, although He certainly could have done that. But oftentimes when He was performing a miracle, He was saying something. He was teaching something. And when He healed blind people, He was helping them to understand that He could help them see in the most profound way. And when He was taking someone that was lame and couldn't walk, what He was saying was, is that I have power to heal you completely and to touch your soul, the most important part of you. I have that ability. We can learn a lot about Jesus in His miracles. In fact, when John the Baptist was unsure about some things that were going on in a moment of doubt in his life, he sent to his disciples to inquire, and he asked, "Are you the one? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Those were clear manifestations of who He was. In John chapter 5, as we read this particular miracle, what we see, I think, are some lessons for us as we think about reaching out to other people. And I hope that that becomes a focus of ours, not only in terms of those physical things that people have and need, but evangelistically as well. We need to make the habits of Jesus Christ our habits, and when we see Him act a certain way, we can learn a lot just by paying attention to what He did. So that's what I want for us to kind of think about tonight. You know, the disciple should be like his teacher. That's the expectation. Over in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, Jesus expects for His disciples to be like Him. That as He teaches, as He communicates to His disciples, the word disciple kind of carries the idea of discipline, that we are learners, that we are disciplining ourselves in what He is teaching. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, He says to them there, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? And he's saying, well, they're wrong about that. They're accusing me of that. You can expect that they will do the same with you. But the key lesson there is, for us, that we as disciples ought to be like our teacher. And as he teaches us in his miracles, and he teaches us in John 5, these are things that we ought to incorporate into our life, into our practices as we try to imitate him. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus was all about the business of other people. And we need to be too. That's where his focus was about people and what people needed. And that's what ought to differentiate us from the world. How can I be more like him? So let's look at that for a few minutes tonight. First point I'd like to make about that is that the things that he performed were very personal in nature. They were personal in nature. This wasn't a situation where he conscripted other people to carry out the things that he wanted to do. These were personal for him. He did not pay a mercenary to do that or employ another person to do that. A lot of times I think we do that. We tend at times to think, well, if I'm giving money into the contribution, those monies are being used for certain things. Maybe that's benevolence. Maybe that is evangelism. And so that kind of takes care of my responsibility in those areas. And I think that can kind of creep into our thinking sometimes. And while that's good, and we need to be involved in those things, personally, we need to take on many of those activities ourselves. And there are occasions, certainly, in our lives from day to day, where we have that opportunity to do that. Jesus touched people. And as we said, he seemed to always reach out to other people. And he wanted them to know that he cared. And he made the deeds that he carried out personal in nature. He looked people in the eye. He touched them. That was just the way that he was. And so he finds this man here in this chapter that had been in these physical circumstances for 38 years, a long, long time. And Jesus wanted him to know that he was concerned about him. And so he asks this question, and it's a very straightforward question. And a lot of times we ask these kinds of questions, and, you know, very simple questions, and sometimes maybe we're not ready for the response. It's a loaded question for him. Do you want to be made well? Well, who wouldn't want to be made well? 38 years in this condition, maybe he's just wanting this man to acknowledge that he needs someone else to help him. And the obvious answer to that is that he does want to be well. And you know, sometimes when we ask if someone needs anything, would we really be ready if they said yes to that question? You know, would we really be ready if they said, well, you know, actually I do need something now that you ask? And sometimes we just throw those questions out there without really thinking about the response. Jesus inquires, and he already knows the answer. But in doing so, it is revealed that this man is dealing also with some loneliness. Notice what it says about him. He has no one. I have no one. He was powerless, and apparently he didn't have anybody that really cared about him enough to come and be there, that when the angel stirred those waters, that someone would help him to get to that point that would help him to be healed. He says, I have no one. And certainly we encounter people that are in need of people in their lives. There are a lot of lonely people in this world. There are people that need other people. And Jesus is encountering one of those people in this chapter. When we think about things that are personal in nature, sometimes that's not easy. And personal sometimes gets personal when we reach out to people to help them. And sometimes that's not an easy thing to have to deal with. Sometimes we might get more than we bargained for. There's risk involved, folks, when you reach out to other people. But we need to be about that. We need to be doing that for each other. And to reach out knowing that there may be some degree of risk, emotionally, physically, whatever the case may be. But sometimes we allow ourselves not to enter into that endeavor or not to reach out to somebody because of what might happen, what might come. Where we don't want to say the wrong thing, so we do nothing. And sometimes we kind of have that inclination and we have that thought process. And that oftentimes is an excuse employed by us for our inactivity. Jesus Christ was about people. And it wasn't about academics. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the academics. The Levite and the priest knew the academics of what they should have done. But their academics left a man on the side of the road. They had those academics, they had the theory, they knew those things. But they didn't apply that. They didn't make that personal in nature. And it got personal when they found someone on the side of the road that was in need. And helping that guy could have put them in some degree of danger, and it could have cost them a great deal. It was the Samaritan that got down off of his horse and helped that person. We got to understand that this is a personal endeavor, and it may cost us something when we undertake it. Jesus was all about people, and the miracle that he performs was about the man. It wasn't about making himself feel good. It wasn't about, in some way, you know, communicating to others that he was interested and patting himself on the back. It was about this man and what he needed. It was about his needs. And those are the things that we ought to be looking at. We need to be more engaged. We need to be more engaged towards those that are close to us. We need to be more engaged towards those that are on the fringe of our influence, of those we may just touch from time to time. But we need to make this effort something personal. Jesus, as we look at this also, does things that are practical. This man is not well, and he is not loved. Nobody cares for him. And his greatest need, of course, were the needs of his soul. But that did not remove, as Russell talked about, the needs of his physical person. And he had those needs that were very real needs, and Jesus saw those needs. How often do we read about in the Scriptures people that have physical needs, physical problems, poverty, that we need to some degree to help with when we can? And one of the things that you notice about what Jesus does is that he didn't interject a spiritual motive immediately to what he did for him physically. In fact, the man goes his way and he doesn't even know the name of the man that healed him. Doesn't know anything about him. Jesus just saw that physical need that he had and he dealt with that need. And it's later that some of these things come full circle. But he didn't attach immediately a spiritual motive to the things that he did. He saw that this man had a physical need and he dealt with that physical need. And when the Pharisees, who were ambivalent, encounter him in the temple carrying his bed, which I'm sure that was anything but a bed, it was probably just an old torn up mat that he'd slept on for years and years and years. That's probably a very generous term for what he was carrying. But they were not concerned about that man. They asked him, "Who told you to carry your bed in here?" And the man had rightly determined that the man who healed him would certainly have the authority to ask him to do that. Look at verses 12 and 13 here in John chapter 5. He makes some connections with the things that Jesus did that were the right connections. And he connected these things and made some conclusions about the Christ and about the motive. In verse 12 and 13, they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Jesus had not made him make the application immediately to what he had done. And so the things that we do, the good things that we do, don't have to be attached immediately to some spiritual motive. They're just because people need them. And oftentimes they will make the connection. They will make that connection in time. So do practical things and deeds and things that people need because they need them. And because we're in a position to help them. They're practical in their scope. And so we see in verse 13, the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." So here, it's not until later that he makes that connection with him. One of the things about Jesus and the deeds that he did as well, and certainly we ought to make the point that Jesus was looking. How often are we not very observant about things? How often are we not very observant about the things that people need? We're just not paying attention, and we need to be. But one of the things that we see about the works of Jesus is that they were perceptible things. People were able to see these things. And it's not, as we talk about sometimes, we're not going to hide our lights. We're not afraid to let that be seen by the world. And the world was able to see the deeds that Jesus did. And this was a very uncommon thing, an uncommon care and concern at a very inopportune time for him. This was a feast day. Jesus has the time to be where hurting people are on a feast day. He was more concerned about them. And what a fitting place to be, really, on the Sabbath, if you think about it. What a fitting place to be that was originally given so that there might be rest for those that needed it. That Jesus would go to a place where there were afflicted people and that he would offer this particular man some rest that he hadn't gotten in a long, long time. True rest is what Jesus had to offer. And Jesus shows us the process here of humility. That he's going down and he's continuing to go down. One of the things that we were able to see when we were in Israel was this pool. And it was impressive to me how low that it was from the street level and how you had to go down to that pool. But Jesus was humbling himself even in terms of what he did, going down from the temple and down from that area where he was, from Jerusalem to the pool of Bethesda, and then finally down to this poor fellow that needed some help. But people could see what he did. Nobody else was going down to help this man. And Jesus demonstrates his love for this individual. He needed to hear the things that Jesus would soon say to him, but Jesus immediately went down and helped him with what he needed. So those are some things that we learn about him. But the motive for what Jesus did was pure. And that's another thing that we need to point out. At times, I may have an agenda, believe it or not, for the things that I do for other people. I may have an agenda for the gift that I give around this time of the year. Some people give gifts with something in mind that they might receive in return. And so when we think about Jesus and the motives for what he did, it was never for self-aggrandizement. It wasn't so that he would be noticed, but it was because it was the right thing to do many times. And so can we show kindness for kindness' sake? Can we do things without any ulterior motive whatsoever? And just honestly seeing the needs of people that they're hurting, that they're sad, that they have no one, and reach out to them as Jesus did. And that's what he does on this occasion. This man was unable to offer anything to him. What could this man possibly give to Jesus? Nothing. He didn't have anything to offer him except that old bed that he had to carry around with him, maybe. But that's all that he had to his name, it seems. Jesus is indiscriminate with his compassion. This was someone that was not necessarily close to him, someone that didn't even know his name. But Jesus shows compassion to that one. Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those that love them, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Try to find things that you can do that you won't get anything in return for. Don't make that a motive for the good things that you do, that you might receive something back in return. There was nothing to gain for Christ here. And it wasn't even about this man's faith at that moment. Love, as we read in the Scripture, keeps no records. It just does what it does because it loves. And that's the way we ought to be as well. When we look at Jesus, the disciple is to be likened to his teacher. And then finally, we see that there was a great persuasiveness about what Jesus did. These individuals that they encounter, look at verse 9 and verse 10. They don't care about this man. They don't care about this man. Nobody else has celebrated with him. He's walking after 38 years. Nobody in the religious circle that was right in front of them cared a dime about that. Unfortunately, and that was so very sad to see, that these people did not take notice of that. They knew him. Verse 9, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. They have not personally engaged him. They have not talked to him. They just see what's going on here and they have no love or interest in him whatsoever. What a sad thing for religious people to be that way. But that's the way that they are. They're not concerned about that. They just are thinking perhaps about the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. Jesus shows mercy first and then later addresses sin. And that's a good lesson for us. He shows mercy to this man and then later addresses his sin. Other religious people have talked to him in these verses, but they have not done anything practical to help him. Here is Jesus Christ, and he comes as the Lamb of God, and he comes through the sheep gate, which that's somewhat ironic, that the Lamb of God comes through the sheep gate down to this area. And this man that is waiting for an angel to stir up the water has the Son of God to come to him and show him mercy in an unparalleled way and does more for him than any angel that could stir up any amount of water. That's a wonderful story. And there's some things there that help us to understand. When we're thinking about helping other people, these are the things that ought to be in our minds as we think about them in our lives. We're not told much about this fellow after this. I wish I knew more about what happened with him. But I can only hope that maybe one day in the future that he stepped into that pool and the water was stirred because he was obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only was he made well in that physical way, but spiritually, that he stepped into that water and that water was stirred and his soul was made clean. We can only hope that that would be the case. Maybe there's someone tonight that needs to stir that water as well. Be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become a Christian and to become like your teacher and to be what he has asked us to be. If there is someone here tonight that needs to be obedient to the gospel, we hope and pray that you might respond. Why don't you come tonight while we stand?